Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 9:30 to 10 weekday mornings on the stations you're listening to right now. And live broadcasts have the peculiar advantage of being able to be interactive with the audience as opposed to a recorded broadcast, which you can listen to but you can't talk to. Well, you can talk to the radio, and sometimes probably you do, but they can't hear you. But if you call this program, I can hear you and our listeners can hear you. And if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, you can call and ask them here. We can talk about them. If you have difference of opinion from the host about anything that's been discussed, you're also welcome to bring that up here in the coming hour. But the sooner the better. Actually, the earlier you call, the more likely it is that we'll get to have a good conversation together, because we only have a half hour total, which is a pretty short broadcast. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And you know, I often get through the entire broadcast without even a chance to say much about this, but The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry, and we purchase the time from the radio stations that carry the program. And it's expensive. Radio time is expensive, as you may have heard other programs mention. We don't say much about it, but I'd just like you to know that if you'd like to help us stay on the air, if you think the program's worth having and you think people benefit from it, maybe you benefit from it, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. You can find that information at our website also, of course. The website is thenarrowpath.com. Our first caller today is John calling from West Covina. John, welcome to The Narrow Path. Good to hear from you.
Good morning, Steve. Last time we spoke on the issue of pacifism, you said you still believe that there were nuances of judgment, you know, you can discern and in the situation and in the instant. I was saying that Jesus's words are pacifist. Do you remember our conversation?
Yeah, I remember some of it. Now, define pacifist. Do you mean, see, many people think of pacifist as simply not fighting in war, but do you mean non-resistant?
Right, in no capital punishment, no, you know, no death, no violence, because it can only lead to, you know, an enslavement to violence. Even Jesus said you couldn't serve two masters, one love the other, one you'll despise, the other you'll be devoted to. You just can't serve the world and God. So if you choose nuances,
you can. Okay, but one moment.
Enslave nuances.
Well, one thing at a time, okay? When Jesus said you can't serve two masters, he said you can't serve God and mammon. Now, there may be other masters we can't serve also, but but the question of resistance of aggression, is that the same thing as serving the world?
Well, Jesus gives us peace like the world can't give us.
That's right. You but the kind that the world does give us, which is not as important, sometimes seems to be maintained resisting evil.
Right. The world has to use violence to try and enforce peace. And Jesus gives us the kingdom of heaven so that we can, you know, his lambs know his voice. We don't have to get involved with that resistance and violence and war and political decision-making.
Okay, so you're mainly thinking of war. You're mainly thinking of war in this conversation? I mean, what do you think? What about somebody who is attacking?
A violent thought.
Okay, so if you see, John, let me ask you a question, if I could. If you see a child being attacked by, let's say, some bullies close to his own age, do you feel there's any grounds for you to intervene and protect the child? Or is that becoming a slave to the world?
Yeah. Well, no, I have broken up fights in the past. It hasn't happened in a long time. And there were a time or two.
Yeah, it doesn't matter how often it happens. We're talking about the
passively. Passively, though.
Passively,
just getting
okay.
passive resistance. Not okay. hitting or taking a weapon to it or anything like that. So,
okay.
you know,
so,
passively
so you think
myself,
that if you had to, let's say, more physically resist an attacker who was attacking, let's say, a woman or a child, would you just feel like that was unchristian? It would be unchristian to physically restrain the attacker?
Yeah, from the teaching of Jesus where he says, no one comes into a strong man's house to harm that
household. What's that got to do with what we're talking about? What does that statement have to do with what we're talking about?
Unless that strong man is first bound. When you're bound in sin, you're going to have those situations. When you're truly...
Okay, well, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what. Jesus' statement about that really has nothing to do with what you're talking about. Jesus was talking about how he was casting out demons because he had bound Satan. The world was the strong man's house, and Jesus had come in and bound him and was now casting out demons. Jesus was not talking about the ethics of defending an innocent victim from an attacker. There's actually nothing at all in the verse you just quoted that has anything to do with the conversation we're having.
Well, Jesus also said, he's the cornerstone. You either fall on the cornerstone obedient or the cornerstone will crush you. Now,
okay, but that too is not really... That too is not relevant to the question. We're talking about what is the teaching of Jesus about resistance. Now you keep saying that Jesus, you know, we have to obey Jesus. We have to obey Jesus. I'm in full agreement with you. That's exactly what Christians have to do. They have to obey Jesus. What I want to know is, do you know of some place where Jesus said that it would be wrong to defend an innocent party from an aggressor?
If you have peace beginning in your mind, it's going to go all, you're going to see the kingdom of heaven.
That's not the answer to my question. That's not answering my question. If you won't answer my question, we'll move along. Okay, we're going to have to move along. Because, you know, I'd like to have a conversation. Conversation means that if you ask me a question, I'll try to give you an answer that's relevant to your question. If I ask you a question, you try to give me an answer relevant to my question. If we can't do that, then I'm afraid conversations just can't happen because that's what conversations are. Let's talk to Clark from Modesto next. Hi, Clark. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, brother. How are you?
Good.
For the last caller, Jesus did fashion a whip and go after the money changers. So I think that the caller should realize that sometimes the act of love is to protect innocent lambs from aggression, whether it be physical or spiritual. But anyway, I have a question for you, brother. I uh-huh. heard the other day is that it made it sound, when I was listening to you, that you believe that you could lose your salvation if you are a born-again member of the elect or what, you know, if you're born again. And I have a little different take on that I'd like to run down to you, but I may have you wrong. I don't know.
No, you probably have me right. Go ahead. Well, you might not have me right. I don't know. You may misunderstand me, but go ahead. What is your take?
Well, okay, and I'll just run out some scripture, and I just want to run out the line of reasoning as quickly as possible because I know you're in a hurry.
Right, we have limited time, yeah.
Yeah, in Ephesians it talks about being predestined and sealed by the seal of promise, a guarantee of heaven, but we're predestined for the heaven. And then in Romans it says that same thing about predestined and nobody can separate us from the love of God or those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Also in Peter it says we are kept by the power of God, not ourselves, but God, it's his power that keeps us. And I'm coming in, is that even Jesus said that no one takes them out of the Father's hand. And, you know, okay. And in Romans, no power, principality can separate us from love of God. And so I am just saying that in the way I see it, and I know there are some scriptures like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that tend to indicate, it sounds like, that maybe you could. But I think the preponderance scripture shows that if you're born again, God foresees and looks down the quarter of time. He knows who his lambs are and who to put the Holy Spirit and make them the temple of God. And that no one who has truly been made the temple of God can lose their salvation. I mean, they can walk away from it for a while, but as I see it. Anyway, I'll let you go.
Uh-huh. Well, you've got definitely a position that is widely held by many good Christian people. I see those scriptures you mentioned somewhat differently. For example, you mentioned 1 Peter 1:2 says that we're kept by the power of God. You mentioned that, but you didn't mention the next phrase, through faith. Peter says we are kept by the power of God through faith, waiting for the salvation that's ready to be manifest in the last time. So as we have faith, we are kept by the power of God. You can't be kept by the power of God through faith when faith isn't present. So, faith is the conduit, it says.
Well,
in fact, the Bible makes it very clear, we receive grace through faith. And we are kept by faith, by the power of God. So I believe that as long as a person is believing in Christ and trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior, that person is saved. I would agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
But when that person, if and when that person loses faith and does not have faith and decides not to believe in Christ, well, nobody can be kept by the power of God through faith if they don't have faith, because the through faith is an important part of the statement. Now, you made you referred to two passages that talk about predestination, Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. And actually, those passages don't mention anyone being predestined to go to heaven. It says that whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So there are those that God foreknew, he predestined that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's something that's going to happen to those of us who are who persevere to the end, as Jesus said. And likewise in Ephesians, it says that God has predestined us to adoption, which is a privilege that God has predestined that believers will have. Neither of these passages say that God has predestined anybody to believe. It just says that he has predestined those who are believers, Christians, to certain privilege. Certainly, it's like if I were to say, I have decided that all of my children will divide up my estate when I die. But what if I have a few more children? Well, that's fine. It doesn't. I'm not stating how many children there will be. I'm just saying that any of them who are my children, when I die, will divide up the estate. I'm not deciding who will be a child yet. When I make the statement, I don't even know how many children I'll have. The point is that God has made a predetermined destiny for those who will be in Christ. It does not say that he has destined some people to be in Christ and destined some people not to be. That would mean, of course, that God was the one who decided who would not be saved. And then if God decided you can't be saved, then how could he hold you responsible for not being saved? I mean, the early church recognized immediately the error of that, and all the early Christians refuted that, which is actually a fairly popular view today among Christians, the idea that God predestined certain individuals to be saved. The early church didn't believe that.
Well, I don't believe that God, predestines people to hell and in heaven in that sense. I just believe that, when you said, like, faith, well, in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says you've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Okay, so even the faith that it seems to indicate, even the faith that we have has been given to us by God. Now, I'm more of the God looks down the corridor of time and knows what our choices are going to be. But if you go down that path, then also, which, I don't think that I'm not a 5-point Calvinist, but if you go down that path, then you have to say, well, God doesn't know what you're going to choose, so he's going to put his Holy Spirit in you. And then, oh, gosh, you're going to really surprise God and turn away from your faith. And so, I guess I'm going to have to pull the Holy Spirit out of that guy. And then can he get it back if he gets back to his faith? And how many times can he lose it or save it? And also, the implication of that is that in the end, no one can say they're saved because you could always walk away from your faith, and you yourself could not say that you have eternal life until the day you draw your last breath and you don't walk away from your faith.
Didn't you tell me earlier in this conversation that if a person is truly born again, they won't walk away from their faith, right?
Yeah. That's
okay,
how
so
I mean,
if that is
yeah.
if that is true, right? Okay, let's take that as a starting point. Let's say that's true. That would mean that if somebody walks away from their faith, even though they appear to be saved, they were never born again, right?
Well, yeah, they're like
okay,
a
so let's. I mean, that would be the implication. Okay, right.
Yeah.
So we do know of many people. At least I do. I think you probably do too. Of many people who walked with Christ for a while, but then they walked away. So we'd have to
right.
say they were never born again, right?
Right. Yeah, it's
right,
a shallow
when they were
soil.
When they were walking with God, nobody, including themselves, could have predicted that they would eventually walk away from God, right?
Right.
Okay, but so what you're saying is there's people who are walking with God, but they're not saved because they will eventually walk away from God, because some people do, but they were never
yeah.
saved, but they had no reason to believe that they were lost. It wasn't even evident that they were lost until they walked away from God. What I'm saying is, where does that put any of us? You're walking with God, I presume. What if the time comes when you're not walking with God? Will that prove that you're not born again now?
Yes. Well, see, because
then you can't have assurance of salvation. Then you have no assurance of salvation. You see, you told me that I can't know that I'm saved. I can, actually. The Bible says whoever believes in him has eternal life. So I believe in him. I have eternal life. I have assurance of that. But on your thesis, if you should ever walk away from Christ, the fact that you now believe in him would have been a tease, because you would prove that you actually don't have eternal life. You just thought you did. Someday, if you walk away from Christ, God forbid, that will mean that all the years you spent serving Christ, you thought you had eternal life, but you didn't. Now, see, as I understand it, anyone who believes in him has eternal life. So I have eternal life because I believe in him. That's assurance. Now, will I ever walk away from Christ? I certainly trust not. I've determined that I'm going to follow him all my life. But if I did walk away, well, then I wouldn't be a believer, would I? And it's only those who believe in him who have eternal life. So I would cease to have eternal life. You see, I think the reason this is confusing to some people is they think of eternal life as some kind of a commodity that God gives to people in exchange for making the right decision. You make the right decision and God will give you this commodity. And then even if you make all the wrong decisions, you hold on to the commodity because God, you know, doesn't take back what he gives. Well, actually, the Bible describes salvation differently than that. In 1 John chapter 5, it says this is the message, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. That is, the eternal life isn't so much in me, it's in Christ. If I am in Christ, the life is in him. And if I abide in him, then I participate in that life. If I depart from him, I don't participate in that life any longer. But when I am in him, I have that eternal life because it's in him. If I depart from him, I don't. And so Jesus gave that illustration of the vine. He is the vine. Okay, the vine has a certain kind of life in it. We are the branches. That is, those who abide in him are hanging on to that vine, and that life that is in the vine belongs to those branches. Is it eternal life? It is. The vine has eternal life. So the branches that are attached to the vine have eternal life. But Jesus said John 15:6, he said, if any man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and they wither up and die, and they gather them and burn them. Now, what's he saying? Here's a branch that was in the vine. In the vine, it shared in the life of the vine. That's eternal life, because the vine has eternal life. But the branch ceases to be part of the vine. The branch disattaches from the vine. What happens then? Is there no more eternal life? Sure. Eternal life is right there in the vine, but the branch isn't drawing upon it. The branch isn't participating in it. The branch that has disconnected itself from the vine is not benefiting from the eternal life that is in the vine. You see, the eternal life is in Christ. It's not in me that I now have eternal life so I can run off and leave Christ and take my eternal life with me. You can't do that. It's in Christ. And Paul used a similar illustration in Romans 11 when he's talking about the olive tree and the branches on it. He said that the believing Jews are branches that have remained on the olive tree, but unbelieving Jews have been cut off, broken off of the olive tree. Of course, the unbelieving Jews are lost, same as unbelieving Gentiles. And then he says that Gentiles who believe in Christ have been grafted into the tree. So believing Jews are in the tree, and believing Gentiles are in the tree, but unbelievers are not. And then he says this in verse 22. This is Romans 11:22. Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now Paul's writing to people that he says are Gentiles who have been grafted into the tree. He specifically says that they participate in the root and the fatness of the olive tree, in verse 17. So Paul is saying that these people have the life of the tree in them. But some who have fallen away, the Jews who don't believe and been broken off, they don't have that life in them anymore. And Paul says it could happen to you too. He said, notice the goodness of God toward you if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Well, if you're cut off, the same as the branches, let's say the Jewish branches who were cut off because they didn't have faith in Christ, if you end up cut off like them, what's your status then? Well, you're cut off. You don't have life in you. The life is in the tree. The life is in the vine. The life is in Jesus. So as you abide in Jesus, then you abide in eternal life. Clark, I had to take the time to say that because you said quite a bit. I wanted to say some things. I need to move along to some other callers, but I appreciate your call.
Thanks.
Okay. Let's talk to the one waiting longest is Ron from Modesto. Hey, Ron, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. How are you?
Good.
Hey, I had a question concerning Mark chapter 15, verse 9 through 16. Been reading in the Apologetics Bible, and it states that the early manuscripts, it was evident, indicates that the gospel, that those verses were either lost or actually not part of that gospel of Mark. And I wanted to ask you that question because it brought confusion to somebody that I know and wanted to find out, because I know that all of Scripture is infallible word of God, and I know it to be true. But as we were doing a study last night, we came across this, and I just wanted to see what your input was, what you thought on that yourself, because a lot of the scholars and a lot of the early teachers see that those things, those manuscripts were either lost or added to the last.
I'll be glad to answer your question. I know your question. So we're going to run out of time. So let me see if I can say something about it for you. The last 12 verses of the Gospel of Mark, verses 9 through 20, are controversial because some of the manuscripts do not contain them, and some do. And there's actually two other alternative endings to the Gospel of Mark after verse 8. That are in some manuscripts. There's actually about three different alternative endings to Mark, depending on which manuscripts you look at. The majority of the manuscripts contain these verses, and that's why the King James Version includes them. That's why New King James includes them as authentic. But there's a couple of very important manuscripts that don't include them at all, and those are the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. Those are the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament that have been discovered so far. And these verses are missing from those. And so when Bible scholars look at all the manuscript evidence, they see this data. There's the two oldest manuscripts do not contain these verses, though thousands of later manuscripts do. Now, do we omit the verses because the oldest manuscripts omit them? And do we then conclude that the later manuscripts have added them wrongfully? Or do we include them because most manuscripts include them? Well, there's more to it than that, because there's a lot of other ancient evidence. For example, Irenaeus, an early church father who wrote about 170 AD, he actually quoted from those verses that are missing from the oldest manuscripts. They were apparently not missing from his Bible, and he was writing in 170 AD. Now, the oldest manuscripts we have of Mark date from the fourth century, I believe. So, in other words, Irenaeus was earlier than that, and he had earlier copies of the Gospel of Mark, apparently, and he had those verses in his earlier copies. Also, there's ancient Latin translations and ancient Syriac translations and some others that are not our Greek manuscripts, but are translations from early Greek into these other languages, and they contain them. And some of these translations are older than our oldest Greek manuscripts. So there's other testimony to the validity of those verses besides just our Greek manuscripts. We have the Church Fathers quoting from them. We have Latin and Syriac early translations that include them. And these actually predate the old Greek manuscripts that don't have them. Now, if that's confusing, I understand why it would be. I mean, lots of people have no idea how the manuscript business works and how the manuscripts were used in deciding what's authentic. This is a whole field, a scientific field called textual criticism. And some guys spend their whole lives experts, you know, studying these things. And yet the main thing I would say is I believe that those last 12 verses of Mark actually do have authenticity, and that they have early testimony that goes beyond the earliest testimony of the Greek manuscripts.
Okay. Well, that answers the
All
question
right.
then. I appreciate it.
Okay, thanks for your call. God bless you. Our next caller is Jeremy from Lodi. Jeremy, we don't have much time because we're going to be cut off, but go ahead.
All right, no problem. I just wanted to comment on that first caller that called about being a pacifist. Just kind of just wanted to say that I believe that we should be in a lot of sense where if you do see somebody getting hurt, and if it's somebody that's helpless, that is somebody you need to help. And I believe that that's of Christ. But if it was myself being afflicted in a sense of, like Jesus said, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek, I believe that is the case you should, but in a sense of not fighting back and maybe just defending yourself. But I do believe also in the Army, and I do believe that God has placed the government in places and our military and our policemen to protect us. And without...
All right, brother. Hey, I'm going to be cut off here in less than 30 seconds, so I need to cut you off, but I think you made a good point. I appreciate you making it. I wish we could have talked longer. We'll be on again tomorrow if you want to call then. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. Our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.